1.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight, my good friend and partner on the program, Frank Briscoe, who is preaching here at the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience tonight. We have, over the last several weeks, been discussing why I am a member of the Church of Christ. And I have a question for you tonight. Why are you a member of the religious organization that you are? Is it because it's the one that's closest to your house? Perhaps it's the one that has the prettiest building in town. Or maybe it's because it's the one that your mom and dad have always gone to. But the question we need to ask is the religious organization that we're a part of, is it found in the New Testament? Over the last several weeks, we have noticed that we are a member of the Church of Christ because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ. And it was founded on the scriptural foundation. It was founded at the scriptural place in Jerusalem. And we've noted that Christ, well, he is the founder of only one church, his church. The Church of Christ is scriptural in name. It is scriptural in organization, and it has no creed but the Bible. We have another very important topic that we're going to talk about tonight, but before we do, Frank, tell us from whence we're airing tonight.
Okay, Tom, we're being aired tonight from KATX 97.7 FM in Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM from the Hereford Canyon and Amarillo area, from KWBY 98.5 FM here in Stephenville, KOME Glenrose, and that's 95.3, KDAV AM 1590 from Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 from Plainview. We're also being broadcast this evening on the Gospel Radio Network.org, and this program will be rebroadcast at 6 a.m. Tuesday morning in the morning on this same website. You've heard what men have said. Our motto is, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. This is a live call-in program, and we would certainly love to have your questions or comments. The number to call us is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Q as in question, A as in answer, B-I-B-L-E. That would be 1-855-722-4253. You may also email questions or comments, questions@harrisonmoore.org. Those questions will be answered as soon as we have opportunity. We won't be able to do them tonight, but we will get to them next week or at the soonest opportunity that we have. So again, we appreciate your being with us this evening. We want you to listen to the program and share with us in the question and answers that we have concerning why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. Today we want to look in particular at the question of, I believe it's probably the most important of all of the reasons and questions that we have, and that is the question of, what must I do to be saved? And I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it gives scriptural answers to that, the most important of all questions.
And we think about this question, Frank, what must I do to be baptized or be saved? Let's begin by analyzing the question. First of all, the word what? Well, that suggests that there is something required of a man in being saved. And he who asks this question, well, he understands that fact.
Right, and the word must indicates that it's not a question of what should I or what may I, but what must I do. It's not a matter of option. The word must teaches absolute necessity of the requirement.
So, what must I? You know, the word I indicates that it's not what God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit must do, but what must I do? And all who have any knowledge at all about the Bible know that the Godhead plays a part in man's salvation, but we must understand that there is God's part and there is our part in salvation. What must I do?
Okay, Tom, and the word do does not mean what must I get or what must I think or what must I feel or believe, but it suggests activity on our part. Salvation is not a matter of passiveness, but of activity. You know, if you take the word do out of Christianity, you destroy it. You never read of inspiration telling a sinner that there's nothing for him to do to be saved.
And sadly, that's what a lot of people are teaching in our world, Frank. Well, the phrase to be saved, what must I do to be saved, denotes the purpose of complying with the conditions. To be saved is the object that is sought by the inquirer. The phrase also suggests that the saving is done by another. But what must a man do to be saved by the Heavenly Father? Well, as we consider this, let us consider a sure way to answer this question. And there can be no plainer and surer way to answer the question than to turn to the Bible and read the question and the answer that is given. If the question is found 100 times, then we must read each question and answer and each answer given. Doing this will present the whole truth on the matter.
All right, and as we look into God's Word, we remember the statements that we've read from time to time. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that by God's divine power, He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so if we're going to find the answer, as you said, we look at the question, we look at it in God's Word, and then we find the answer that God's Word gives.
So the question, what must I do to be saved, is found only 4 times in the New Testament, and one of these is under the law of Moses. Now, Frank, the first question was asked by the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, right?
Okay, here was an individual who, as you look at the whole story in Mark chapter 10, that he was a young man. There's 3 accounts. You put them all together. He was a young man. He was a ruler. And he's obviously was a rich young ruler.
Mm-hmm.
And he came to Jesus with the most important question that anyone could ever possibly ask. He ran until he caught up with Jesus. He knelt before him and said, what must I do to have eternal life?
And so we look there. Jesus referred him there, did he not? You know, in Luke, Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "And as he was going forth into the way, he ran. There ran one to him, kneeled to him, asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Well, Jesus referred him to the Ten Commandments. Now, the Mosaic Law was in force at that time, for Christ had not yet died and had not yet nailed the old law to the cross. Colossians 2 and verse 14. It was the Jews' duty to keep the law of Moses. Well, when Jesus told him that he needed to keep the law of Moses, what was the young man's reply, Frank?
Okay, and again, Mark chapter 10, and reading from verse 20 and then 21. And when Jesus looked at him, as he answered in verse 20, he said unto him, "Teacher, all these things have I observed from my youth." Jesus had just given him, as you said, a list of things, quotations from the Ten Commandments. Noah, he said, "Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And his answer was, "I've done all of these things since my youth."
But Jesus then replied, did he not? He says in verse 21, Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go, sell whatever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Now, Frank, the law of Moses was not yet taken out of the way, and he was to keep it. But there was a stumbling block that this rich young ruler had, and it was his materialism. In verse 22, it says about this rich young ruler, it says, "But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions." And tragically, he, like many today, intended to obey God only if it pleased him. Now, this answer, though, Frank, would not be given today, would it?
No, this would not be the answer to our question of what must I do, because he lived under the Mosaical law. He was given the Ten Commandments. He obeyed those. But the point that it does make is if we do not obey the Lord, we can't be saved.
All right. So we see there a very important lesson that obedience is the key no matter what dispensation a person ever lived under. Now, today we live under the Christian dispensation, right?
Right.
And we have to obey just like those did in the Mosaic dispensation. But, Frank, the question, "What must I do to be saved?" was also asked of the Jews on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus.
All right, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion and after the Sabbath of the crucifixion, the Holy Spirit came to the apostles, and those in the city of Jerusalem came out. They listened to the message that the apostles had to deliver unto them on that particular occasion. And having heard the message that the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of the apostle Peter, gave to them, they asked the question that we're considering tonight: what must we do?
So in Acts 2, we read of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, the object of which was to guide them, to direct them in the preaching of the gospel. And there were Jews from every nation there, and they all heard Peter's sermon in their own language, Acts 2 and verse 6. And in Peter, he concluded his sermon by saying this in Acts 2 and verse 36. "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." You know, Frank, when they heard that, what was their response in verse 37?
Right. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And, you know, the thing that led them there, that would cause them to listen to Peter and to the other apostles, the event of the day, it had begun with a great sound. I don't know how loud the sound was. It was loud enough that it was heard throughout Jerusalem. It had caused the people to assemble together. And then having assembled to see what was the sound, here are these men speaking, and all of them are hearing in the language wherein they were born. In other words, there's some things happening that causes them to look at themselves, to listen. And then when they heard the message that Peter delivered on that occasion and saw where they were and so far as their guilt was concerned, then the question, what shall we do?
So they were pricked in their hearts. They said, what do they need to do to relieve themselves of this horrible sin that they had done in crucifying the Lord? Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And why were they not told to believe? Well, because they already believed, so much so that they wanted to be saved. And according to Peter, baptism is just as essential as repentance for the remission of sin in order to obtain salvation. And so we see here that these were people who believed. Because they believed, they were asking the question what they needed to do. Peter says, you need to repent. You need to be baptized. And we know, Frank, that salvation requires more than faith, doesn't it? It requires more than just a change of heart, doesn't it?
All right, and as we continue to read there, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Perhaps the key to that is they received the word. They accepted it. They believed it.
And that was found in Acts 2 and verse 41. And so they heard the preaching. They asked what they needed to do. Peter told them what they needed to do. They accepted what Peter said, and they complied with the instructions, which was repenting and being baptized. Well, Frank, we also have another scenario, another incident where this same question was asked. And that was Saul of Tarsus. He also asked, what must I do to be saved? We know he asked that because of the response that was given to him, right?
Right. And he came and asked the question. His story is found for, the whole account is found for us. And it begins in Acts chapter 7. We're introduced to him. But in Acts chapter 9, where he comes in contact with the Lord and is here where he asks, what must I do?
And so Saul is first mentioned in connection with the stoning of Stephen. As Frank mentioned about chapter 7, he's connected with the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7 and verse 58, and also chapter 8 and verse 1, and is also mentioned in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 as being a severe persecutor of the church. And in all of these things, Frank, it's interesting to me that he thought he was doing the right things. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, it says, Paul looking steadfastly on the council and said, brethren, I have lived before God in all good conscience until this day. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Frank, from those two passages that we read there in Acts concerning Paul doing what he thought was right, what do we learn about the conscience when it comes to salvation issues?
Okay, we need to ask the question, well, what does the conscience do? You know, the conscience is that within us which encourages us to do what we believe to be right. or it condemns or discourages us from doing that which we believe to be wrong. The conscience within itself does not determine what is either right or wrong or what we should or shouldn't do. Mm-hmm. It is simply that which, as we educate it, it encourages us to do the right thing and makes us feel bad if we do the wrong thing.
And if your conscience is instructed in the wrong way, then you are doing a bad thing and you're okay with it, just like Paul was, right? He thought he was doing the right thing, but his conscience was, well, did not receive the proper instruction, right? So, back in Acts chapter 9, in verses 3 through 5, it says, "And as he," that is Paul, "Saul, journeyed, it came to pass that he drew nigh unto Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven, and he fell upon the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You know, this is an amazing event. Did not save him, did it, Frank?
Okay, what did Paul still lack at this point in time?
Well, he still lacked obedience, didn't he? You know, and so it says in verse 6, it says, "But arise, enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So there was still something that he had to do in order to be saved.
Okay. But it was not belief or faith, because he believed when Jesus told him who it was.
Exactly.
And it was not repentance, because he went into the city, and for 3 days, what did he do?
He didn't eat. I mean, he prayed and didn't eat. And so here was a horrible man in a situation where he knew things weren't right. Now, if he was saved on the road to Damascus, well, he was a saddest saved person I've ever met.
Not only that, but he was saved while still in his sin.
Yeah, and so we know that can't happen. So what did Paul lack? Well, it was not belief. He had believed. It was not repentance, for he was so penitent that he spent 3 days praying and without nourishment. What did he lack, Frank?
Okay, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul giving the account of it himself, he tells us that there, while he was in the city, that Ananias, the preacher that was there, came to him. And in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Ananias arrived, he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So that which Paul saw still lacked at that time was to be baptized in order that his sins might be washed away.
And so one of the biggest things, or one of the big things that's taught in the religious world today, Frank, is that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. But in reality, he was not saved until after he complied with the instructions from God, and the final culmination of that was being baptized, having his sins washed away.
When you know, in the city of Damascus, there was not a more miserable individual for 3 days. Had Paul been saved on the road to Damascus, you know, we back up a chapter and look at the man from Samaria, from Ethiopia. Mm-hmm. As soon as he heard the message and obeyed it, he went on his way rejoicing.
Exactly.
Saul went into the city of Damascus and for 3 days was absolutely miserable.
So the truth of the matter is, Saul was not saved until after he was baptized. Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're answering the question, what must I do to be saved? And to find the answer to that question, we're not going to some manual or some little card that you find somewhere. We're going to what the Bible, and find where this question was asked, and then find the answer. that was given to that question. We've noted how that the rich young ruler received an answer, though he was living under the Old Testament. His answer was different than those given on the day of Pentecost, and also different from the one that was given to Saul of Tarsus. But, Frank, there is also another question that is asked in this regard, and we see that in the account of the Philippian jailer, don't we?
Okay, Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi, been there for some time, and as a result of their activity, they'd been arrested, been put in jail, had been beaten, and at midnight, they were singing. They were rejoicing in the fact that they were in the Lord. There was an earthquake, and as a result of the earthquake, the doors of the prison was opened, and the Philippian jailer appeared, thinking that the prisoners had escaped, was going to do what was expected of a jailer, take his own life. And Paul and Silas responded to him by asking him what, or telling him what.
Well, let's read the text there. Notice it says there in Acts chapter 16, beginning verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison house was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the jailer, being roused out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and sprang in, trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, the jailer, he was an unbeliever, wasn't he? He didn't believe. He didn't have any evidence about what he, anything he had heard, the singing going on there. And so the answer that Paul was going to give this Philippian jailer was going to be different from the ones already given, because here's a man who had not believed yet like the ones previous.
Okay, he had not even heard the message yet, so there was no way that he could be a believer.
Exactly. And so as a result of that, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Now, Frank, what is sad is that people like to stop right there, and they don't read. Well, remember old Paul Harvey used to always say, "Now let's hear the rest of the story." So many times people will stop with verse 31 and will not go on from there. Well, in verse 32 it says, "And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house." Now, Frank, when they spake the word of God to him, what was then the response then that we see taking place with this man?
Okay, we continue to read there in the passage that you just mentioned in chapter 16, and when we move down to the 32nd verse, "And they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his family." You know, the point that he makes there, that the Holy Spirit makes for us there, is here's an individual that had never heard, and so they first preached to him the word. You know, we have a very similar situation back up a few chapters in the book of Acts, when Philip joined himself to the chariot in which the man from Ethiopia was riding. He hadn't heard about Jesus. And so he was reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And when he asked the question of who's the prophet talking about, Scripture tells us that he began that same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Mm-hmm. And after that he had preached to him Jesus, which is exactly what Paul and Silas preached to the Philippian jailer on this occasion, the response of both is the same. Mm-hmm. The Ethiopian man, the eunuch, said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And what happens to the Philippian jailer?
He went on his way rejoicing. Now, you know, in Romans 10, verse 17, you know, if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right?
Absolutely.
And so when this Philippian jailer, he heard the message, he washed their stripes, that's repentance, right? And then he was baptized, just like the Ethiopian eunuch you mentioned a moment ago, who went on his way rejoicing. Baptism took place. Now, in each of these instances, Frank, baptism was always associated with the salvation of that person, wasn't it?
Okay. And as we mentioned a moment ago, unless we completely obey the instruction of the Lord, you know, you look at the, you remember the rich young ruler? He could not choose one or two or three of the instructions that are given and have eternal life. He would have responsible to do everything that Jesus said for him to do. Same situation is true for us under the Christian dispensation.
Exactly. So why have we seen three different answers given to the same question? The explanation is not very hard. The jailer was an unbeliever, so he was told to believe. They preached to him for the purpose of producing faith. He then repented, and he was then baptized. What about those of Pentecost, Frank?
All right, the ones on the day of Pentecost, they when they asked the question, what must we do or what shall we do, they already believed.
Mm-hmm.
They had been listening to the sermon, so he didn't tell them to believe. What they needed to do was to repent and to be baptized.
Now Saul, he was a believing and a penitent man, so he was told to be baptized and wash away his sins. They were given different answers because they were at different places on the road to salvation. But all did the same things as they traveled that same road. Frank, there's a good illustration of that, is there not?
All right, the illustration that we can give is, well, we were talking about Waco earlier, but let's just talk about Hamilton. If you leave here and start to Hamilton, and I say, Tom, how far is it from here to Hamilton?
Mm-hmm.
And as we said here in Stephenville, how far is it to Hamilton?
It'd be 40 miles from here to Hamilton.
If you stop at the Coffee Cup Cafe in Hyco and visit for a little while and ask someone, well, how far is it to Hamilton?
Well, they'd say it's 20 miles.
They say it's 20 miles. That's two different answers.
That's exactly right. It all depends on where you are on the road. You know, each answer would be correct, but it depends on where you are on the road to Hamilton. And the same is true, is it not, Frank? Where we are on the road to salvation, because there are some people who do not believe. So they need to learn to believe and repent and be baptized. Some people are penitent and believers, but they have not been baptized yet, so they need to be baptized. It all depends on where you are on that road to salvation.
You know, as we often simply try to illustrate it or to put it out, it's necessary, first of all, to hear.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do any of the other things until you hear the message. That hearing the word of God, hearing the message, is absolutely essential. And after you hear it, you must believe it.
Doesn't do you any good to listen to the word of God if you're not going to believe it, right?
And if you believe it, it doesn't do you any good to hear it and believe it if you don't act on it.
Exactly right. And so there needs to be repentance. You need to be willing to change your life and also be willing to confess the Christ as showing outward works that you are indeed a repentant believer in Christ. But there is one final step, Frank, that the Bible mentions every time in its conversion accounts, and that's what?
To be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that we might be raised to walk in a newness of life.
You know, and Frank, that is the Bible answer to what it takes to be saved. Not what some book said or some pamphlet or what somebody else said. It is what the Bible said with regard to answering the question, what must I do to be saved?
When you open up the book of Acts and read through the whole of the book and all of the stories of conversion that's listed there, put them together and you come up with exactly the same thing every time. There's not an example one of all of the conversions in the book of Acts of those who did not hear, believe, repent, confess, and were baptized into Christ.
You know, we think about the Jews on Pentecost. They were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he was baptized. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, they were baptized. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 and chapter 22, he was baptized. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he was baptized. Lydia was baptized, Acts chapter 16. And the Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16, was baptized.
And in the next chapter, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized.
Exactly right. And so it's amazing to me, Frank, that so many people in our world try to disassociate salvation with baptism when Jesus himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved."
Well, you know, Tom, that's an interesting thing. And not too long ago, we were looking at some comments that an individual made about the Bible was their authority in religion, but we had to realize that there was an authority within an authority. Mm-hmm. And what the man was saying was that, you know, the red letter part is more important. In other words, the actual words of Jesus is more important. And yet he turns right around and denies what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16. Yeah. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
And that's kind of strange because my Bible don't have any red letters.
Well, mine doesn't either.
But there's a lot of strange views out there concerning salvation. And one of those strange views is that some people believe that you're saved by faith only. Now, we've noted so far in our study on why I'm a member of the Church of Christ that it was founded by the scriptural builder Christ, that it was founded on the scriptural foundation, that it was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem, that Christ is the founder of only one church, his church, that it is scriptural in name, that it is scriptural in organization, that it has no creed but the Bible, and as we've just noted, it answers scripturally, what must I do to be saved? But Frank, I am also, and you are also, a member of the Church of Christ because it teaches that a man is saved by faith, but not faith only.
You know, Tom, we'll get into this in discussion and looking at a number of the scriptures. The term salvation by faith only is a misnomer. Mm-hmm. To begin with, people that say it don't mean it
exactly
as it sounds. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, I've never found one that professed salvation by faith only that thought you could be saved without loving God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, obviously, if you have to believe and love, that's more than faith only.
Yeah, or repentance. Do you ever hear one that says, "I believe in faith only, but I don't have to repent of my sins"? So there, yeah, you're exactly right on that. And so people, you know, a lot of time people want to just disallow baptism for whatever reason, and they throw in the idea of faith only as the way of salvation. But let's begin tonight, Frank, in this section of our program and talk about faith. What exactly is faith? Remember, you've heard what men have said. Let's listen to what the Bible has to say. What exactly, Frank, is faith?
All right. Several different ways that we begin. Let's begin by reading a passage from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 1. Mm-hmm. Now, faith, and I'm going to read from the American Standard, and you might want to read it from the King James to give a little bit fuller or better way of understanding this, but said, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen."
The King James says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so when we think about this idea of faith, it has to do with evidence. It has to do with the Word of God. Well, and as a matter of fact, in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, notice what John says concerning faith. He says there in John 20, verses 30 and 31, "Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name." And so faith is believing something as a result of testimony, as a result of evidence.
Okay, then faith is not a blind leap in the dark.
We hear a lot of that these days, don't we?
We do. And when people talk about a blind leap in the dark, as if, you know, there is nothing, no evidence, nothing to give them a reason for what they're doing. But, you know, as far back as you look at God's dealing with man, God has always provided the evidence for man as to why he should respect and accept and believe God.
Exactly right. And so, with that in mind, Romans chapter 10 and verse 16 says, "But they did not all hearken to the glad tidings, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" We learn from that, Frank, that faith is yielding to the will of God. They would not hearken to God, therefore they were not believing his report. There were those who had not obeyed, thus they had no faith in the report of these inspired men of God. And so faith is believing as a result of testimony. Faith is yielding to the will of God. And Frank, that's a reason why a lot of people don't have biblical faith, because they're yielding to their own will, right, instead of the will of God.
Okay. That we must yield to God and to the evidence and to the will that he's given unto us. And this is the idea of faith. Faith is the acceptance of that which God is presenting unto us based on the evidence that God is presented. This is the reason that we accept it. The reason that we believe it is because of the things that God has done.
Exactly right. You know, faith originates, does it not, Frank, in the heart and in the mind?
Okay. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. "Because if thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation."
So when we think about this idea of faith and what faith is, so far we have learned that faith is believing something as a result of testimony or evidence. Faith is yielding to God's will, Romans 10, verse 16. Faith originates in the heart and in the mind, as Frank just read for us in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. But when we think about this and what faith is, what is it that we should have faith in? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him." So we're going to have to believe in the Almighty God. We're going to have to believe that he is indeed the Creator. We've got to believe in the Father. But what else?
Okay, that he is a rewarder. That the reason that we believe in him is because of that which he has promised, that which he has given unto us.
Mm-hmm.
Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he said, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation into all men. This is what God has provided for us. And we come into Him and accept Him, and that acceptance of Him is faith.
Exactly right. So we've got to believe in the Almighty God, but we also have to have faith in Jesus Christ. In John 8 and verse 24, it says, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Believe in the Almighty God. Believe in Jesus Christ. But Frank, and I think this is where people fall short. Many people do not have faith in the Word of God, do they?
Okay. And as he made the statement there, that unless we are except you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins. And again, as we read concerning those statements that God has made, for example, in the book of Hebrews, 10th chapter, for if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin. You know, the only sacrifice for sin was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And except you believe in Him. And as you read a while ago from the 20th chapter of the book of John, these things were written. Here's the evidence of the life of Jesus, that we believe in Him. And if we don't, there's no place else we can go.
Exactly right. So we've got to believe in Jesus. You know, and nobody's denying that. We've got to believe in the Father. But we have to believe also in the Word of God. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth what? Believeth the gospel. And is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And so it's not just enough for us to believe in Jesus, to accept that there is a Jesus, to accept that there is a God. If we don't believe the gospel, there's no salvation. Now, if your doctor, Frank, tells you, for example, your wife has medication, like most wives have medication. I have medication. You probably have medication. If we take medication, like the doctor says, it's because we believe him, right? That we believe that he is going to give us the right prescription for our ills. We do that because we believe. If you don't believe in your doctor, are you really going to do what he says?
No, and you know, and the evidence is there, because he's going to say, look at the people that have what you have. This is the medicine that was given, and it cured them. You know, there is evidence for you believe him, and you believe in the power of the medicine, and you take that medicine and receive benefit thereof.
Exactly. And so we've got to believe in the Father, the Almighty God. We've got to believe in Jesus. We've got to believe in the gospel. But, Frank, one of the things that's really important for us to do is that we really need to believe, have faith in the promises of God. You know, and, Frank, we could spend several days just talking about the promises of God, could we not?
Absolutely. You know, there are two things that we need to think about when we're concerning our faith. One is the integrity of God, to believe in the promises of God. Will God do what he promised to do? We've got the example of all the promises that God ever made. God never failed in a promise that he made. Second part of that is, do we believe in the ability of God to do what he said he's going to do?
Exactly.
Again, God never failed.
And we have to also believe in the consequences that he sets forth if we don't do what he says. And so all of these are promises of God that has to be remembered. Now, Frank, we're going to be drawing to a close here tonight, but let's mention for a little while about this faith that's required. How is it acquired? You know, we're supposed to have faith in the Father, in the Almighty. We're supposed to have faith in Jesus. We're supposed to have faith in the Word of God. But exactly how does one acquire this kind of faith?
All right, again, the Holy Spirit, this time of the pen of the Apostle Paul. He tells us in the book of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote there, as we look down this and read verse 17 of the 10th chapter, faith comes of hearing, hearing the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And so the source of our faith is from hearing God's Word.
Now, Frank, there are a lot of people who are deceived, and they contend that faith comes as a result of some miraculous operation upon the heart. And if this is true, would not all men believe if it was that which came upon as a miraculous means? Would not everyone be saved, especially since God is not a respecter of person? If God would send some miracle of operation upon the heart of one man and not another, would that not make him a respecter of person when Acts 10 verse 34 says he is not?
All right. Not only there, but there are another five times, I think a half a dozen times altogether in the New Testament, that tells us that God is not a respecter of person. What he expects of one, he expects of all.
Exactly right.
And we look at those statements where there's neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. What he's saying is God sees all of us just exactly alike.
And then therefore requires exactly the same of everyone and does not treat anyone differently. And so, go ahead.
You know, I don't want to interrupt you. I've been following a series of articles in Fort Worth Star-Telegram mm-hmm. by a guy named Brennan or Brenman or something. He's written a book on near-death experiences. And in these series of articles that he's been putting in the paper, he keeps telling people that their faith is based upon something that they either saw, felt, or heard as they were on the threshold of death. Some of them crossed over and came back, but all of their faith is based on this near-death experience. And yet the Bible tells us specifically that faith is a result of hearing the Word of God.
Exactly
that
right.
We have to hear His Word.
So, again, I'm reminded of what is said in John at chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now, Frank, we are drawing closely to the end of our program tonight, but before we mention some final thoughts, would you tell us from who is our sponsoring us on our program tonight?
Okay, Tom, we're very happy to have these individuals and congregations that support and make this program possible. We have the program without interruption. We have it without commercial because Congregation of the Church of Christ in Bangs continually supports this this broadcast. Church in De Leon, Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Church of Christ in Rising Star, Church in Mount Vernon, the Ninth and Main Church in San Angelo, and the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, and that's on Ten Top Road. Also, the Santo Church of Christ. There are also others, individuals, that make this program possible. We have received contributions from the Hansons in Weatherford, the Swigerts in the Metroplex, Keeters from Iredale, Four Hands in Hamilton, and from the Moors in Dripping Springs. All of these make this program possible. Everything that comes into the program goes directly for the cost of the program. Tom and I, or no one else, receives anything as a result of the contributions that are made.
Exactly right. And we're very thankful for those who are so generous in their contributions. Frank, we have been talking tonight about salvation. We've been talking about one of the biggest reasons why we're members of the Church of Christ is because it answers scripturally, what must I do to be saved? We talked about the question, what must I do to be saved? We talked about how that if you want to have a biblical answer, you need to go to the Bible where this question is asked. And as we look at it, Frank, we'll notice in every situation, the same answer was given, essentially to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then your sins will be washed away. And according to Acts 2, verse 47, they'll be going to be then added to the Lord's church. But here in the last few minutes, we've been talking about faith. And the reason we need to talk about faith, I believe, and you believe, we're saved by faith, right?
Absolutely.
But the sad thing is there are a lot of people who have added that word only to faith. Again, Frank, how is it that one acquires faith?
Well, faith comes from hearing God's word. Mm-hmm. Faith is based upon the evidence that God has given, and then it results in our acting upon the conviction that we have.
Mm-hmm. And so when we think about faith, faith is based upon the evidence. Faith is yielding to the will of God. Faith originates in the heart and mind, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And we need to have faith in the Father, in Jesus. We got to have faith in His holy word. Because, Frank, if we don't have faith in the word of God, what are we going to be doing?
If we don't have faith in the word of God, there's no place else we can go.
Exactly. And so if you don't have faith in God's word, then you're going to have faith in something. And most of the time, people have faith in their own thinking, their own ideas.
You know, we mentioned and based this program and the ones preceding it upon the fact that we are members of the Church of Christ because, and to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? We are members of the Church of Christ because the answer given to that question is the answer that is found in God's word. And as we've been asking through this series of programs, if you're out there in the religious world, what did you do to gain what you the salvation that you claim or the salvation that you have? Did you do the things that can be found in God's word? Was it all of the things that are found in God's word?
And so again, you have heard what men have said. Now, let's listen to what the Word of God says. We've seen tonight, in each account of conversion, they heard God's Word, that hearing produced faith. They had not only faith, but they believed and repented of their sins. They confessed His name. They were baptized. They were immersed in water for the remission of sins. And as a result of that, as we see in Acts 2 and verse 38, they were then added to the Lord's church. It has been such a delight to have you in our audience tonight, and we pray that you will listen in next week. And we also encourage you that if you are listening in, send us an email. Send us a note of some way. We would like to know where you're listening from, who's listening, to just give us an idea of the type of audience that we have. You can email us at questions@harrisonmoore.org and get involved in the chat room next week. So we're just thankful that you're with us. We encourage you to be back with us at this same time next week at 6 o'clock right here where you're listening from. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station. Praise thy faithfulness.
rest.